I'd like to begin reading this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and starting in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Buddhists and the Hindus call this karma. Paul doesn't need such a fancy word. He just tells it as it is. Karma, by the way, is something that's for the next reincarnated life. Paul's talking about this life right here. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let me pause just a moment here. To reap life everlasting is not the same thing as receiving everlasting life. A man does not receive corruption by sowing to his flesh, but rather he reaps corruption because he already has a corrupt nature. By the same token, a man does not receive everlasting life by sowing to his spirit, but rather he reaps everlasting life because he already has a spiritual nature, doesn't he? You see, he reaps the harvest of the nature which he already possesses. See, he already owns a field, and he then sows and reaps the benefits of that field while here in this life. In this life, Paul's talking about this life in this passage. It says verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not, that's conditional, isn't it? There's an if in there, isn't there? Okay, in other words, sometimes it's hard not to faint while we're waiting for that due season to come around. It sure is, okay? So what do we do while we're waiting for our due season to come to you and I? Well, Paul doesn't leave us wondering. He tells us in the very next verse, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here again, Paul says, let us do good. I guess that's the subject this morning. Do good. You know, I have a sermon on the subject of love. You've heard it here. In fact, if I've been anywhere more than 5 or 6 times, they've probably heard it there too. Sister Shelley's so sick of it, she's tired of hearing it. But I like to preach it because, well, love's a wonderful thing. I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and preach on the chapter of love. It's good for weddings and whatnot. But anyway, I speak of how true biblical love is not an action. I mean, it's not a feeling. It's an action. It's doing. It's not that kind of emotional thing that we might feel. But true biblical love, agape love, the Bible calls it, is doing for one another. How to do good. The Bible has a lot to say about that, and it's good to learn what it says for to do. You see, my friends, love is serving other people. That's what it is. Here Paul says, let us do good unto all men. As children of God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called to a life of serving and doing good, and ministering to other people, and thereby serving Christ. You ask, how do I know that? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. This, of course, is that chapter where the Lord is sitting on the great white throne judgment, and he's addressing those on the right. He's addressing the elect of God. He says here, for I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, you see, they hadn't done these things to Jesus. They say, Lord, they say, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? See, these folks didn't know when. They knew they hadn't done that to the Savior. He says, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, this is love in action, isn't it? You see, the test, this is serving others. Folks, that's the test. The test is not some religious rite. The test is not some confession of faith. The test is not even your baptism or your studying the Word of God or coming to church is certainly a service and a sacrifice. But the true test is love. The true test is serving other people. This is how heaven-bought and heaven-bound people act at one time or another, to one extent or another. Now, of course, we don't all act this way all the time, or some people may act this way more than others, but to one extent or another, this is how God's people will act. You see, sometimes we may not necessarily even see that in them. Sometimes we not see that in them, even though the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, he says, wherefore by their fruits we shall know them. And yet sometimes the child of God can get and stay in the flesh, can't they? They sure can. In fact, a child of God can get and stay in the flesh for so long that God can turn them over to a reprobate mind. He tells us this here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice, it doesn't say retain God in their heart. It says retain God in their knowledge. It's a big difference there. Okay? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This particular passage is particularly talking about homosexuality. Don't ever assume that just because someone is embroiled in that sin that they're not a child of God. Also, one can, as recorded in 1 John 5 and 16, sin a sin unto death. In other words, they can go so far down the road and sin so often that God can turn them over and there's no chance for repentance unless God brings it. They've gone too far. He says here, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's one type of sin. Then it says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The writer here is saying, don't even bother to pray for someone who's sinned this sin. And by the way, it's not any particular sin, but it's a certain way of sinning. I'm convinced that it's perpetual rebellion, having many chances to repent. God can turn them over to a reprobate mind. So we can't tell just understanding or knowing or meeting someone, whether they're a child of God for certain or not, by their actions. But sometime, to one extent or another, they will show the fruit of the Spirit, love, that is shown by serving others, is how heaven-bought and heaven-bound people will act. They'll act that way to one extent and another. You see, if they're a child of God, you have that ability. You have the ability to care for one another. You have the ability to serve one another, to minister to one another, to do good to one another. You have that in you if you've been born again of the Spirit of God. The ability to minister and serve others. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, here in the New Testament church, we are as lively stones. It's not like the Old Testament day where they offered sacrifices daily for the people. You're a sacrifice. Your bodies are a living sacrifice. This building here is not a temple. Your bodies are the temple. We could meet under the tree. It'd be the same thing. It'd just be less comfortable and more hot. This is not a temple. This is not an altar. This is a pulpit. This is not a temple. It's a meeting house. Our service is within us. Our sacrifice is within us. We're to be a living sacrifice. Look what Peter says. 1 Peter 2 and 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Okay, not a natural house, but a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're living sacrifices, my beloved, and we have a service to perform. There's a lot to do in our service for the Lord. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Oh, that's awful hard to not do, isn't it? It's so easy to be conformed to this world. This world is so attractive to our carnal natures. You want to see someone who's conformed to this world? Just come to our house on Sunday afternoons when Sister Shelley and I are watching Alabama football. There's some carnal nature going on there. We're a hooting and hollering and yelling and screaming at the TV. I mean, that's the natural way that we are. But he says to be not conformed to this world, but. I love that word, but. Paul is going to give us some very practical information on how to not be conformed to this world. But, listen, God never asks us to do something that we cannot do. We cannot save ourselves from an eternal, fiery, burning hell. So he did that. But this is something that we can do. Okay? We can do this. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Someone says, how do I know God's will? It's right here in this book. This book is the divinely inspired and revealed word of the Lord God Almighty. It is our roadmap for life. If we want to know how to transform our mind, it's in the pages of this book. This is what we do. We read the book and we find out how to live. Okay? This is how we're to renew our mind, by spending time in the Word of God. Spending time at church listening to the preacher preach the gospel, and then spending time at home in the Word of God, listening to it or reading it, however we might get it in. That's how we're to transform our mind. We know it by our study of His Word, transforming our mind. That's what it's meant by renewing our minds. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, this Paul really does need grace to say this. This verse is really something that, you know, whenever I think about the verse and read it, I think, oh boy, this is true. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, do you think they only had a problem with that back in Paul's day, or you think we might have a problem with that sometime today? How often do we think of ourselves a little more highly than we ought to think? Paul says, I needed grace to say that because people don't want to hear that, but it's true. But think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's what I want out of that passage. Every man. Here's what I'm after. He says, every man. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. He's talking about the church here, isn't he? For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Thank God we don't have a church full of preachers. I know the one you have before you is probably one too many. But thank God we don't have a church full of preachers. Everyone has a different office, don't they? And that's what he's talking about. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Paul is saying here that we all have an office. We all have a gift. We all have a measure of faith. That's how he puts it here. And then he says, we all have to serve one another. Verse 5. So we, that being the church, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. What's that one of another mean? You see that he's talking about how we're to serve one another. Remember, Paul said, especially those in the household of faith, serving one another. Verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now this particular gift of prophecy, he's talking about, I believe, the ministry here. And aren't you glad that preachers don't all preach the same? Aren't you glad that we're not all just exactly the same? You know, we may like some more than others. We may like this preacher better than that preacher. And we might like this style better than that style. And we may like expository preaching better than topical preaching, or vice versa. We may like different styles more than another. But aren't you glad that they're not all the same? Wouldn't that be boring if every preacher you heard was exactly like every other preacher? That's why he gives them different gifts according to the proportion of faith. Look at verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Again, now I understand he's still talking about the ministry, and a man who is a preacher must be apt to teach. A preacher must be a teacher, okay? But that doesn't necessarily mean that someone can't be a teacher without being a preacher. I know he says, he that teacheth, and this is, I believe, again, referring to the ministry, but you know that does not have to be a preacher to be a teacher. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And by the way, I don't think this necessarily means aged women being necessarily old women. A young woman can teach a much younger woman these things as well. But it's a blessing to be able to have that opportunity to teach women, teach the younger women to do these things, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be blasphemed. Someone says, do I really need to be taught to be good? Oh, yes, because we've got that Adamic nature in us, don't we? And so we need to be taught to be good. We never had, at least I never had to be taught how to be bad when I was a kid. Folks, that came naturally. But we need to be taught to be good and taught to do good. And that's what he's talking about here. We're talking about doing good to others. Fathers also are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That word train means teach, doesn't it? Fathers are to teach their children in the way they should go. So in verse 7 he says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now exhortation mainly means encouragement. Let me ask you, is that your gift? Are you especially gifted at encouraging other people? Let me tell you, if you are, you're a highly blessed individual. You're also very popular. Very popular. It is truly a blessing. Everybody needs encouragement from time to time. Now, people may say they don't necessarily want encouragement, but they need it. And if you're blessed with that, if that is your gift, if that is your office, if it's easier for you to encourage someone, you're a highly blessed individual. You're going to be a happy and healthy individual too. What a gift that is, to be blessed at exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Listen, it's not mercy if we're not happy about doing it, is it? Giving is a blessing. And if we're gifted at that, that's a great blessing. That's a joy to your heart. But it's only a joy to your heart if you're happy about doing it. And there's no such thing as grudging mercy. I don't think that exists. There's no grudging. There may be grudging pardon. That's not the same thing as mercy, though. If we're giving, you see, grudging pardon That's not love. But giving from the heart and in wanting to do it, that's a special gift. That's a special gift. Now, you may be thinking, what's my gift? I don't have a gift. I'm just a kid, or I'm just a housewife, or I don't do anything. I don't think I have any of these gifts. Listen, if you're a child of God, you do. You have a gift. You may not even have fully realized that gift, but you got one, and you know something? It's yours, and it's nobody else's in this world. No one else can fill your shoes in the house of God. No one. It doesn't matter if I come to church. Yes, it does. You see, if you're not here, the church is not whole. We're all part of one body. Look what Paul said in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, the church is not whole if you're not here. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Well, that's a big word, dissimulation, isn't it? You know, that simply means falsehood or insincerity. Okay, let our doing good for others be sincere, okay? And then he goes right into saying, abhor that which is evil. Same verse. It's almost as if he's referring to the previous verse and is saying that being fake or insincere is evil. Well, you know, I think that's exactly what he's saying. I sure do. That's one, our show of love, our serving, our ministering to others, our doing good to one another. Folks, it must be real. It must be real. It must come from the heart. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't let it be fake. Don't let it be insincere. And abhor that which is evil. And then he says, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. What's he saying here in all these different aspects is that whatever your gift is, whether it be exhortation or whether it be giving or whether it be teaching or whether it be prophecy or whether it be preaching or whatever it is that God has given you and that's your special gift, he's saying, do it. Do it. It's like that Nike commercial. Just do it. He's saying, don't leave it under a bushel. Don't hide it. But look for ways and opportunities to do it. Many of us, when we go to church, we're thinking, well, if you're like me, sometimes I'm thinking, well, what can I get out of this? You might have thought that this morning. You might have woke up and says, well, Brother Chris ain't here this Sunday. Brother James is preaching. He better have something for me. He better have something. You know, we got a substitute up there this morning. I'm not going to wake up and get dressed and come down here just for nothing. He better have a pretty decent sermon this Sunday, right? No. No, my beloved, when we come to church, we should come with a servant's heart. We should come asking, what can I give to make that service better? Not what can I get out of it. That's how we should look at it. You know, we can do things. We can pray beforehand for the service, for the preacher, for all of that. We can pray beforehand. We can get here before time and be ready to sing on time. Whoops. Oh, let me go. We can actually sing. We can actually sing and be a part of the service. You know, the song service really is part of the worship service. It's the one part where you will actually take place in serving God. It's singing, it's making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. It's teaching, it's admonition. And it doesn't matter if we can sing or not, because the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Someone says, I can't sing very well. It doesn't matter. As long as it's a joyful noise, the Lord is happy. A joyful noise. Singing is important in the worship service. You can stay awake. I know that's not easy. And no yawning. Man, remember a couple weeks ago when Brother Chris and Brother David were here, and it was a night service, and I caught myself with my mouth just wide as the Holland Tunnel. Brother David was preaching, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I know that you can see everything. We can see everyone that yawns. We can see every time you look at your watch. We can see every time you yawn. We see it all from up here. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how long have I had my mouth wide open like this? Oh, we can do that. That's a service to the pastor. It's amazing how many of us yawn throughout a worship service. We can even encourage our pastor with an amen every once in a while. Those are things that we can do in the service. How can I make the worship service better today? Not what am I going to get from it. But also we ought to try to minister to other people every day of the week, not just in church. But look for opportunities, look for ways. We should be looking for opportunities to help others. You know, this talk about sowing and reaping, I mean, this little thing just happened to me this last week. You know, I drive a street sweeper for the city of Sarasota. And 4 or 5 times a day, my little hopper is full, and I drive up there to this ramp, and I weigh it, and then I take it to dump it. Well, the ramp gets dirty, you know, sometimes. And so when I drive up there, I take my broom, and I sweep the ramp to clean it. No one told me to do it. I just do it. Well, the guy in the window today, or this week, he hands me a Wawa card for $15. And I said, "What's this for?" He goes, "Man, I really appreciate you sweeping off this ramp. Nobody ever sweeps off this ramp, and you sweep it when you come by." Something simple like that. You sow what you reap. He gave me a Wawa's card, and I wasn't even thinking about what I was doing. Little things like that. I've probably told this story before about my experience in Rainsville at the post office. I don't know, do you remember that? I was buying stamps one day at the post office in Rainsville, Alabama. And I bought the stamps, and I thought I put them in my pocket, and I got in my truck, and there's no stamps. They're not in my pocket. They're not in the truck. I can't find them on the ground anywhere. I think, I didn't pick up those stamps. I paid for them, and I didn't get them at the counter. So I go back in, and I tell the lady, "I forgot my stamps that I just bought." She says, "No, you didn't." I'm like, "What do you mean?" "Yeah, I don't have them. I forgot them." She goes, they're not here. I gave them to you. You left." I'm like, "Ma'am, I'm sure I don't have them. I look on the floor. There's nobody in the place. It's a little tiny post office. I don't have them. They're not in my pockets. They're not in my truck. They're not between." She's like, "Well," I says, "well, I'm going to have to buy a whole other book." And she's like, "Well, if I give them to you, they're going to make me pay for that book." And I'm starting to get, you know, I was like, "Oh, lady, you know, you didn't give me those stamps." This guy behind us, he says, "You know, I've had a really bad day today. Let me pay for those stamps." $13 he paid for it. You know, I felt about this high, of course, by then. But that was doing good. Seeing an opportunity that he could do good to help others. I'll never forget that. He was the sweetest man. He says, "You know, I've had a bad day. Let me do something good for somebody." That's exactly what he said. Romans. Well, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now I understand that these verses are predominantly talking about financial giving. But I think it's talking about more than that too. I think we'll see in a minute that it's also talking about any way that we can do good to other people. That we can serve or help other people. We could easily replace these words "soweth" and "give" with the word "service" and "serve," and let's read it that way. But this I say, he which giveth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which giveth giveth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him serve, not grudging nor necessity, for God loveth a cheerful server. We can minister to one another this way. He says, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." First point here is, of course, we don't serve others with a grudging spirit. That's not love. That's not love. Love is giving and giving and giving and expecting nothing in return, and doing it with a heart of joy. Look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? May abound to every good work." See, that's what I wanted. That tells me that he's not just talking about financial giving in this text. He's talking about all things that may abound to every good work. Paul's talking about, he's saying that God is able. God is able to bless you with a desire to serve others and to do good to others. He's able to do that. Now, he won't force us to do it. No, we're not robots. We have to do that. But he's able. He's able. He's able to bless us with that desire. He's able to bless us with the ability. When we've been born again of the Spirit of God, my friends, we have that ability. It comes in regeneration. Now, verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. He says, God is the one that blesses you to help other people when they need it. Listen, we just don't wake up in the morning and all of a sudden say, today, you know, instead of being a selfish and greedy person, I'm going to all of a sudden become a selfless and giving person. That just doesn't happen. We just don't wake up and decide to turn over a new leaf. Well, no, it may happen. We may indeed determine to change our life completely and turn our way of looking at the world around completely. But if it does happen, give God all the glory for it. Give God all the credit for that. Because that didn't just come from you or I. We didn't just wake up and decide that. That came from God. That's a joy for us. What's Paul saying here? Simply that God, let me read this again. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. What he's saying here that is simply that God is able to bless us beyond our natural desire to want to help. Beyond our natural desire, he's able to bless us. More than if we're not by nature helping, giving, serving, ministering people, he's able to bless us above and beyond ourselves. That's supernatural. You see, this very principle is taught right back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, if there be first a willing mind, that's first, isn't it? We have to want to look for ways to help other people. We have to want to do this. If there first be a willing mind, we have to want to serve others. We've got to have that willing mind, okay? Not out of a sense of duty or a sense of obligation. Folks, that doesn't please God. Now, that will help someone. We can help them, and it will help them, but it won't please God. For if there be first a willing mind, notice again, that's conditional. If we truly have a willing mind about serving other people, then he says, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Well, what's that mean? Okay, that means that we can't say, I don't have the ability. We can't say, I don't have the time. We can't say, I don't have the means. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the understanding. I don't have the compassion. I don't have the patience. We can't even say, I don't have the experience. You know why? You know how you get experience? By doing it. That's what Paul says. He says, just do it. What's it? Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do some things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yeah, thank you. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Have you ever been to the hospital and visited someone, nursing home, and left there feeling a whole lot better? In fact, you probably did a lot more for yourself than you did for the person you visited. There's a reason for that. You're doing good. And you were helping them. And you were serving that person. And it makes you feel good. It's truly a blessing. You know, helping others when we get old is just as good. You know, we never retire from this, do we? I'll be 62 in November. And I keep whining to Sister Shelley, I want to retire. I'm tired of driving down to Sarasota every day. I don't want to work. And I'm going to have to work because we don't have any money. So I'm going to have to go down there until 66 and a half. And I don't want to do it. I want to retire. Someone says, what are you going to do in retirement? I'm going to sit on my front porch in my underwear and watch the traffic go by. And I'm going to be happy to do it. Well, first of all, I really wouldn't be out in my underwear. And second of all, there's very little traffic that goes by at Piney Point Mobile Home Park. But I'm tired. I want to retire. you know, serving other people, there's no retirement. In fact, those later years, those retirement years, that's the very best time to help other people. That can be the very best time to serve. You don't have the distractions of a job. You don't have the distractions of raising a family. You know, raising kids is so all-encompassing, it's easy to forget about other people when you're focused on just your family. Or you have a high-pressure job and you're focused on just your job. When you're older, there's time to care for other people as well. We can't say, I'm retiring from the service to the Lord. We can't do that. In fact, some of the very best times. Those are prime time to serve the Lord. These gifts in our older years become sweeter and sweeter as the time goes by. You guys know this sister, the sister from Texas. I can't remember her name. Some of you, I know exactly who I'm talking about. I wish I could remember her name. She's passed away now, but she was a widow. And she had an RV, and she would drive around, and she would visit other newly widowed women, and she would stay with them for a while and help them through that period in their life when they lost their life's mate and were trying to get through things. And she would go from place to place. She was from Texas, if I'm not mistaken, and she would drive all over and stay with these widowed women. That was her ministry. That was her doing others. And what a blessing that was. She did good. You all know who I'm talking about, but I can't remember her name. But when I heard that, I was like, that was really, that's what she wanted to do with the rest of her life, was to help other people, to do good for other people. And that's how she was able to do it. You just never know. Those gifts are sweeter if we use them. I think I've told this here before. I'll never forget Sister Mildred Carlton. Years ago, when I first started speaking, Sister Mildred invited Shelley and I to the house for supper. And Sister Mildred was so worried that she wouldn't have enough food. I don't know, maybe she heard some rumors that I ate a lot. I can't understand why that might have been. I probably ate a lot more back then than I do now. But I remember she saying, oh, I don't know if I'm going to have enough food for Brother James. She wasn't worried about having enough food for Sister Shelley, but for me she was worried. And when we got there, my beloved, you couldn't fit one more plate on that table. It was full. That was her gift. That was her ministry. That's how she was serving. Years ago, way back then, Brother Julian comes up to me one time. He says, I got a sister down in the nursing home in Sun City. You need to go visit her. Sister Neva Graham. I didn't know who she was. I didn't know who she was. We can't get down there. You live right there. You live in Ruskin, right? You need to go see her. So I started going to see her. Sister Neva, if you knew her, she wasn't the most pleasant person in the world. And she was in that nursing home, and she was miserable. She was bitter, and she absolutely hated it. She couldn't understand why God hasn't taken me home. I don't want to be here. And every time I went there, I'd hear the same thing over and over. Why won't he take me? Why won't he take me? I want to go home. I want to go home. Well, she finally did go home to be with the Lord. But those visits, you know, I would sit there, you know, I would sing some songs to her and I would read some scripture, you know, but you know, I don't know if she got anything out of it, but I got a lot out of it. It was a great blessing to me early in my ministry before I even started speaking. It taught me how to try and serve other people. And hopefully it helped her. Hopefully she looked forward to it every once in a while. And that was her ministry. Her ministry was helping me to learn how to do that. And she may never have even known what a blessing that was to me. Never. Okay? May God help us to see and take advantage of those times. Because, my friends, that's love. That's what love really is. Look at verse 13. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Okay, Paul says this is not to be a one-way street here. He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Again, if we look at these verses and we're speaking not about money, but about helping other people, the principle doesn't change a bit. It doesn't change at all. See, if you're a person that's known for doing good to other people, If you're a person that's known as one who's serving and helping other people, everyone's going to be more than happy to help you when you need help. They're going to be more than happy to help you when you need help. Verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathereth much had nothing over, and he that had gathereth little had no lack. Someone says, well, that's communism. Well, I mean, if communism means the communal care and the sacrifice one for another in the household of faith, then I guess that is. But there's a big difference there, okay? Governmental communism is mandated. There's no barbed wire and there's no submachine guns here in the church. You know, the early church lived communally. They sure did. Everything they threw at the apostles' feet, they lived together as well as worshiped together. Today, that's not practical. Yet the idea of helping one another, reaping what we're sowing, and giving and getting is the same. One more important principle before we close. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul's saying that we should pray together, but he's also saying pray for me. Paul says pray for me. We say that a lot, don't we? But it's usually general. You know, pray for me. It's usually general. He's going to be specific right here about this. He's going to say, we should be praying that God would help us to see opportunities to help others. That's why Paul's saying, pray for me. Help me to see opportunity to help other people. That should be our prayer. We should pray for one another that we'll have opportunity to see one another's problems or burdens or anyone out there in the world as well, and that we can have that desire to help them and serve them. Then we should be praying that God would bless that service. Praying that God would bless us in our efforts to help someone, to minister with someone. When God blesses our service to others, that's love. Doing good to others will make you feel good. But more than that, it will please God. It will honor God. It will glorify God. Paul says, whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. It's a great principle to live by. And if we can from time to time see an opportunity and seize that, we'll be far more blessed people. I thank you this morning for your kind attention. May the Lord richly bless you all. If there's one or more here who loves the Lord and would like to deny himself and take up his cross and follow the Lord in gospel baptism,